Deuteronomy chapter 2, I turn you back to that passage, please. Battling toward the promised land. There's the message, there's the title of the message we want to consider even this morning. That's a wee word of prayer before we come to the preaching. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for thy presence. Thank you, Lord, where the presence of the Lord is, there is blessing, there is liberty. And oh God, we have a liberty to sing our praise unto thee, and to read thy word and to pray. And we ask, O God, that thou would bring us, Lord, even into this passage. Give us understanding. Lord, shut out every distraction. There are many things that maybe of this week. Close out those things to us and shut us in with thyself, that we might hear what God would have to say unto us. And we pray that thy Spirit would apply the word to each and every heart. To that end, give help in the pew. But Lord, give help in the pulpit. I need that help, Lord. Even today, and Lord, we pray that fill us with thy Spirit and with power. Give me words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A misconception made especially maybe by those young in the faith is that once we start on the Christian road by accepting Christ as our Savior, then we think that being on the right road with God, that it'll all be plain sailing. Well, that essentially is not the truth, and it's not the case. And of course, indeed, oftentimes it seems to be the very opposite. And the closer that your walk is with God, oftentimes then the greater will be the opposition as well. Remember what the Lord said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. The nation of Israel, they hadn't been perfect by any standard or any stretch of the imagination. Their leader Moses wasn't faultless either, but they were on the right road. They were on the right road to take them to the promised land. They were going in the direction that the Lord had revealed unto them. That meant, of course, taking the long route. They weren't permitted to take the shortcut through the land of the Edomites. They had by now their first taste of victory over the enemy, but it's early days, as more battles were to follow, not least when we consider the taking of the eastern side of the River Jordan, which happened to be the region where 2.5 of those tribes would possess as their inheritance. Now, before they would fully possess it and fully inherit it, the condition was they were to cross over the Jordan and they were to help their brethren to take the land of Canaan before they would settle down. But that was still some time afar off. As we leave the book of Numbers for a moment or two, for a while, we come to this second and third chapter of Deuteronomy. It details for us what led to them conquering the east of the Jordan, and in particular to Gilead. Here, I might say, is the last great achievement of Moses, because here he enables some of the Israelites to settle down in this part of the land. But what we are given to see is how the believer has to battle on toward that land of promise, that inheritance that God has reserved for his people, that inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. And he's revealed it to us in the Word of God. And men and women, it is through many a wind and through many a storm. Many a foe, many an enemy has to be faced and has to be overcome. And as we look for that city whose builder and maker is God, we know it's a place where the thief will not break through nor steal. We're battling on toward the promised land. And we see how that is, as it is displayed for us here by the armies of Israel. I want you to note, first of all, the route to endure. The victory over King Arad came 38 years after their sin at Kadesh, of not entering into the land because of unbelief. Now that sentence of judgment has been completed. The time has come for them to enter in. The entrance into that land would be via the east side, and hence the reason why Gilead is mentioned here in this passage. The route that would take them there would first of all take them southwards, some 75 miles or so, so as to get around the territory of the Edomites. But from there they would then turn north. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. "And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Alath, and from Ezon Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab." Now, it wasn't the easiest route to take, as we would have referred to last time around, but it was a path that the Lord directed them to take. It would cause them to track along the very outskirts of a great sandy wasteland that stretched far into the Persian Gulf. The next time that you might complain about the journey that brings you to the house of God, then just remember the children of Israel and the journey they had to take in order to get into the land of Canaan. And we are very privileged in this land. We don't have a very great distance to come to the house of God. You might maybe in America speak to some believers and they travel an hour or 2 hours before they get to the house of God and they think nothing of it. And we have the house of the Lord on our doorstep. Well, the children of Israel had to endure this route. But as they made their way there, there were certain things that God told them to do or not to do. I want you to understand that there were the regulations that had to be adhered to. Those regulations primarily had to do with their dealings with the three nations that are mentioned. There's the Edomites, there's the Moabites, and there's the Ammonites. Three nations that were related to Israel. We've already mentioned to you about the Edomites. The Edomites were the descendants of Esau. But what about the other two, the Moabites and the Ammonites? Well, they were the offspring of Lot by incest with his daughters. And Lot, of course, was a nephew of Abraham. And so there is a relationship, there's a relation there to the Israelites at large. They were to take good heed to how they passed by those nations. You consider that God warned them not to get embroiled with them. They weren't to get them angry. They weren't to make war against them. And five times over the Lord says this. If he says something once, it's important, but he says it five times over. You just follow it. Verse 5, "Meddle not with them." Meddle not with them. Verse 9, "Distress not the Moabites." Thirdly, "Neither contend with them in battle." Go to verse 19. "When thou comest nigh against the children of Ammon, distress them not." And the fifth one, "Nor meddle with them." Five times over. The words "meddle" and "contend" come from the very same Hebrew word. It means to not to irritate, not to stir up. Don't irritate them. The word "distress" comes from the Hebrew word to meaning to cramp or to confine or to press upon in a hostile manner. Israel were just to leave them alone. And they were to do nothing that would provoke a reaction. And that was a rule that would have been difficult, I suggest to you, to keep, especially where two out of the three of those nations were concerned, because they refused them access in their own land to travail through it as a shortcut to the land of Canaan. That meant they were forced to take a long route to get around them. The flesh would cry out for revenge, but God said that that wasn't to happen. Can we not say that there are times when God tests our faith for our obedience unto Him? It's difficult when we have been wronged and the flesh rises up to revenge. And it's at such times we need to remember what God has said, "Vengeance belongeth unto me. I will repay, saith the Lord." Young person at school, when you're mocked for your faith, hold back. Let God deal with the person. Let God deal with them. Do you see what happens? It doesn't mean, however, that we're not to battle at all. We are to put up a good fight against that which God is against. But that doesn't mean we should have a contentious spirit with everyone. There are wars, there are battles to be fought. They are to be one. But remember the exhortation that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. It simply says this, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." If it be possible, as much as lieth within you. Another regulation was to do with paying their way. Any food, any water that was taken from those nations, they were to reimburse them for the provision. Look at verse 6. "Ye shall buy meat of them for money that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money that ye may drink." When some of the people were willing to part with those provisions for Israel, they were to pay them. They were to pay them for the supplies. You know, it's an exhortation that believers ought also to take heed to today. The follower of Christ should never be known as one who's poor at paying bills. They should not expect to be carried along by others or to receive handouts. That might be the philosophy of the world, but it shouldn't be the way of the child of God. I remember a man was some years ago now, and he would have gone around whatever he was looking, he would have said, "Well, I would like that there," and the shopkeeper or the businessman said, "Well, how are you going to pay for it?" "Well, the Lord will provide." Went into a car showroom, "Well, I'd like that car there." "Well, the Lord will provide." Well, we know the Lord provides. But we're not to be those that are just waiting for handouts and to be carried all the time. Remember what the Scriptures exhort us, we are to owe no man anything, Romans 13. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to borrow money. Let me get that straight with you. That doesn't mean that you shouldn't take out a mortgage and all of the rest of it. No, it means rather that we shouldn't get behind in our payments. And we shouldn't live above our means. And we shouldn't get behind in paying our bills. Israel were to pay their way. Why? Because verse 7, "The Lord God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand." The Lord had blessed them all through the way through the wilderness. And look how that verse ends. I like the way it ends. "These 40 years, the Lord thy God has been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing." Maybe there's believers in the house of God this morning and you're on the road over 40 years, as I am. And we can say, we have lacked nothing. The Lord has been with us. The Lord has provided your every need and mine and more besides. What a testimony that is of God's faithfulness. Then consider that on this route there were rivers to contend with. And you know those rivers acted as important milestones. One river was the Zered. That marked the southern border of the nation of Moab. And the other was the Arnon, the northern border. I want to come to verse 13 and 14. But I didn't read it, but let's read it now. "Now rise up," said I, "and get you over the brook Zered." And we went over the brook Zered, and the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. It seems that the Lord commands them to cross over the brook or the river Zered, because it was a place to be noted. It marked the end of the old generation. The old generation of Israelites that 38 years earlier were full of unbelief. And God said that they would not enter into the land of Canaan. They had failed to move forward 38 years ago, and they would die in the wilderness. And by the time that they now come to this River Zered, all of that generation has passed away. They're all gone. The only survivors of that generation were Moses, Joshua, and Caleb, because they were of a different spirit. And you know, men and women, there's a truth even in that for us that we ought not to forget or dismiss. God's judgments are certain. God's mercies are certain, yes, but God's judgments are also certain. They may not come immediately. as was the case with this generation, but his word does come to pass, even in judgment. There are those that will mock because God's judgments are not seen right away, as if God has forgotten about them. But sooner or later, there will be the Zered of some kind that will silence every mocker of God. Galatians 6 verse 7 says this, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Then you'll notice verse 24, because it gives another command. "Rise ye up, take your journey, and pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thine hand Sihon, the Amorite king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle." So they weren't to battle against the three nations that we have mentioned already, but here's a different command, and the Lord wants them to go over the river Arnon. The river Zered marked an ending. The river Arnon marks a beginning. Once they passed over it, they would be in the territory of Gilead and a land that God wanted them to possess. Their responsibility was to go forward to the battle and to take it. They were to contend against the king of Heshbon. And dear child of God, there are battles to fight. We are to earnestly contend. There are places where we're not to war. Of course, we know that. But sometimes the people of God contend over things that are frivolous, and they miss out on the real battles for God. The Lord instructed the Israelites, you're not to meddle with the Ammonite. You're not to meddle with Edom. You're to leave them alone. But he says, here is a battle you are to face against the king over the river Arnon. Men and women, it ought to impress upon us the need to pray that God would give us a discernment for those battles to fight, and that we might go forward at his bidding. There is a route to endure. I want you to notice the writing of the enemy now. For Israel are about to get their own land after all these years. First of that land would be Gilead. It would come about by defeating two kings in particular, Og and Zion. Zion's kingdom was the southern half of Gilead. Og was the northern half. I want you to note the rejection of peace. Verse 26. "And I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedmonoth unto Zion, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, Let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left." We might call it today, he sent out the peace envoys. He sent out messengers with a message of peace. The conditions laid out was that the nation would pass through the land. They would fulfill the rules that God had laid out for them. They would purchase any food or water that they needed. They wouldn't turn to the left. They wouldn't turn to the right. They would keep to the highway. However, if you read on, there's an ominous but to the word of verse 30. "But Zion, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him." He rejected the offer of peace. What a tragic mistake that was on the part of that king. It cost him the land, cost him his very life. He had nothing to lose in letting Israel pass through, only for what they would get off the nation of Israel for, their provisions. But he would not accept this offer, and so he went to battle. And that rejection, you'll notice, if I can read the rest of verse 30, "But Zion, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as pertaineth this day." His rejection is associated with the hardness of his heart. He reminds us a wee bit about Pharaoh whose heart the Lord hardened. Well, his was the same condition. But lest you read wrongly, and you read that verse and it infers to you that God hardens his heart just so as to punish him. Remember, the Lord God hardens no one's hearts without the person first rejecting the Lord. Zion got what was coming to him. And the lesson is obvious, especially for the unconverted. Oh, beware of rejecting God's offer of peace and mercy to your soul, lest he would condemn you to a hard heart and to your destruction. This king is an illustration of those who repeatedly have heard God's terms of peace through the work of his cross, in that Christ died for sins, shedding his own precious blood at Calvary, making peace through the blood of his cross. But yet how many reject God's terms of peace? And they go to war against God, and they go to war against the gospel, trying to drive them out of their lives. And such a battle is doomed to failure even before it starts, just as it was with this king Zion. You're still unsaved in this meeting house this morning, men and women, young people. Beware of rejecting God's offer of mercy and peace to you. Time and time and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Lest God hardens your heart. And you're as good as damned unless his grace moves upon you again. To Israel, there was the responsibility to possess the land. Verse 24, it says, "Rise ye up, take your journey, pass over the river Arnon. Behold, I have given into thy hands Zion the Amorite, king of Heshbon, and his land. Begin to possess it and contend with him in battle." They were to begin to get it. They were to engage in battle. The land was not going to be placed into their hands without them rising up to their responsibility. The blessing or the privilege of possessing the land before them required great effort. God would give it to them, but they had to possess it for themselves. They had to contend for it. With privilege, men and women, always comes responsibility. It's a truth that young people should be taught. The blessing comes with responsibility. Wonder, are you owing up to yours and what God wants you to do, what he wants you to possess for him? Are you rising up to your responsibility today? The promise from God was all that was needed. Look at verse 25, where it says, "This day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee." The enemies will be brought into great fear. And all that would cause them to tremble before the armies of Israel. And invariably, of course, that meant that they would become an easier prey. They would be trembling. They'd be in fear of what they saw Israel and the armies of Israel doing. It's another way of stating that God was working with them with signs following. The Lord was enabling them to get the victory. Maybe there are many times in which you feel incapable of carrying out that particular task that God wants you to do is laid out before you, and you, like I, are so conscious of our weaknesses and our inabilities and our limitations. But God working with us, then we can accomplish much despite those limitations. The promises that God gives are there for our encouragement. And they are for us to cry in the face of what seems to be impossible, "It shall be done." There's also the record here of God's power. Look at verse 32. "The Lord said unto me, Behold, I have begun to give Zion and his land before thee. Begin to possess that thou mayest inherit his land. Then Zion came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz." They were to utterly destroy Zion and the cities. There was to be a great victory for Israel. I particularly like the manner in which it is revealed to us at the end of verse 36. It says, "From Ariel, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river, even unto Gilead, there was not one city too strong for us." There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. And they may have felt weak, and they may have felt insecure and incapable of taking the cities, yet God was working with them. You see, dear people, that's the kind of victory that God's people can enjoy when they wholly follow and fully obey the Lord. It's not a partial victory. It's a complete victory. Israel obeyed every precept, and so they obtained the promise. And to the victor, there is the spoils. They got them too. Verse 35. And men and women of God, because Christ has obtained a glorious victory of Calvary, what did he do there? He bruised the head of the old serpent. He obtained a glorious victory over the devil, as was promised from the beginning of time. And because the Lord has purchased the victory, then we as God's people can enter in to enjoy the spoils. All those spiritual blessings that we have in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God hasn't saved you to be a pauper. The storehouses of heaven are full. They're at our disposal. We're to enter in. We're to possess the possessions that Christ has purchased for his people. And don't miss it. The honor and the credit for the victory is not down to the nation of Israel, but it's all given to the Lord. Look at the words of verse 33. And the Lord our God delivered him before us. The Lord our God. Moses was careful to ascribe the victory to the Lord. Men are prone to seek to exalt themselves after some great achievement. But for Moses, he knew the proper source of their victory. He knew where the battles were won. And he gave the credit unto the Lord. May we do that in these days. Oh, men and women, that we might have days depending upon the Lord. Days where the enemy will be routed again. Days where the enemy will be put to flight. Do we not need to see it? Days where the apostasy and those who would dare raise their head against God and his gospel will be in fear and trembling again. We don't see that now. Days where the name of the Lord of God, Lord God, is honored. We might do well to pray, oh Lord, give us such days again. Lord, wilt thou not revive thy work again? We need to see that in the free church. We need to see that in Ulster. We need to see that in our nation. Because the enemy has come in like a flood. But we have a God today who's able to put them into trembling and fear and rout them. There's one other thought I want to leave with you just as we come into chapter 3, and that is the repetition ad ad rea. Soon there was to be the repetition of what took place against Zion. For when he was defeated, Og, the king of Bashan, was to come out, as you see from chapter 3, verse 1. Then we turned and went up the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Adrea. Notice the message. You might say, where's the message? Verse 2, the Lord said unto me, fear him not. For I will deliver him and all his people and his land into thy hand. The first time, the fear had to do with what the enemy saw with Israel. They were put into fear. They were put into trembling. But this time is more personal. Israel weren't to be fearful of Og, and they weren't to be fearful of his kingdom. And I put it to you that that message was very timely, because when you read further on, you realize that Og was a giant of a man. Look at verse 11. For only Og, king of Bashan, remained of the remnant of giants. Behold, his bedstead was a bedstead of iron. His not in Rabath of the children of Ammon. 9 cubits was the length thereof. A cubit is from your elbow to your fingertip. Multiply that by 9. And you've got a brave bed. And 4 cubits, the breadth of it, Go to America, by the way, you'll get big beds. No wee tiny things there. But here was a giant. And therefore the message was timely. Israel, fear him not. Don't worry about him. God gave them the message. Fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and all his land into thy hand. You see, there's no giant too big for God. And men and women, we face giants in our walk every day, don't we? There may be giant needs in your particular life at this time. There may be a giant problem. There may be a giant difficulty which to the flesh seems insurmountable. And I say the same to young people. You're maybe facing a giant in the school, whatever it is. But the message of the Lord, if you're trusting Christ, is still the same. Fear them not. We need not fear them. For the promise is yet the same as well. I will deliver it into your hand. Promises of God, you know, are not just something to put away into safekeeping. They're to be used in our service for God. They're given to encourage. They're given to inspire us in our work for Him. Maybe there's one whom I'm preaching to this morning, and there's some giant facing you this week. Maybe it's a hospital appointment. Maybe it's a doctor's interview. Whatever it might be, it's a giant before you. God says, fear them not. Take it as a word from God to your heart this morning. Do you see the might that's on display here? Verse 4. We took all his cities all that time. There's not a city which we took not from them. 70 cities. That's 60 cities. All the region of Argob, the kingdom of Og and Bashan. All these cities were fenced with high walls, gates, bars. Beside the unwalled cities, a great many. And we utterly destroyed them, as we did unto Zion, king of Heshbon, utterly destroying the men, women, children of every city. What we see there, what it entailed, it made the promise of God seem all the greater. For God came to them, he says, fear them not. Even though the king is a giant, even though they've great cities. Cities were walled, gates, bars. There were many others that were unwalled, but the victory over them was achieved. Multitudes were slain, the cities were taken. No matter how high the walls were, no matter how strongly they were sealed, how tall the gates, they were still conquered. God permits us to have to face those great walled cities and difficult assignments so that He can display His great power, which is able to overcome what lies before us. And so with Zion, the spoils there too were taken, as you see from the words of verse 7. But all the cattle and spoil of the cities we took for a prey to ourselves. You know, doesn't it teach us that God gives us, God saves us not to be spiritually impoverished? He giveth. And He giveth, and He giveth again. The spoils are increased when we obey the Lord. Conversely, spiritual poverty is a product of unbelief and disobedience. And you see the means of this repetition. Verse 3, so the Lord our God delivered into our hands Gog, Og also. The Lord our God. The credit was given to God alone for the great victory that was achieved against Zion and against the giant Og. Dear people, these victories pale in stature when we compare the battle that was faced and won at Calvary. For there Christ took on the sinners as the sinner's substitute. He took on the devil and his forces. Powers of darkness. And he endured. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Don't we read that in Hebrews chapter 12? And he endured over the devil, and he robbed him of souls that he thought he had. Because on the cross, he didn't make salvation merely possible, he purchased our salvation. He finished the work. At Rhea, the place where the battle was to take place at, it means goodly pasture. It was a good part of the land to take. And you know, that's what Christ has purchased for his people. Because in closing, can I read to you John 10 and 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He leadeth us beside the still waters. He leadeth us into those pastures. As our great Psalm 23 tells us, green pastures. Can I ask, have you yet entered into that victory? Have you yet entered into those pastures that Christ has purchased for his people? Are you in Christ today? Are you on the victory side? And you're heading toward that land that is fairer than day. Not in mere earthly land, but the heavenly. May God help you to be so. And listen to me, for his glory's sake. I want to see souls saved in this congregation, not for my sake, not for the denomination or Market Hill Free Church, but for God's glory. He receives all the credit, you see. The Lord delivered them, those kings, into the hands of Israel. And he can deliver you this morning if you're not saved. He can deliver you from the jaws of hell. He can deliver you from the chains that bind, for his power is still the same. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. And may we battle well on toward the promised land. 592, let's just sing in closing. There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits o'er the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. 592, let's stand as we sing. Lord, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We bless Thee for the challenge found in it. We recognize, Lord, on that route that leads us to that beautiful shore, there's many a battle, many an enemy that has to be faced and overcome. But Lord, we thank Thee that the Word, Lord, is with us. Thank the Lord. The Lord is working with signs following. And Thou canst, Lord, overcome any enemy. Thank the Lord. There's no giant too big for Thee, no wall too tall. And Lord, we pray that we might trust Thee, we might depend on Thee, we might rest on Thy promises, fear them not. And Lord, that I might deliver such enemies into our hand. Help us, Lord, to see a routing of the enemy in these days in our land. O God, wilt Thou put them in fear again of what there's a God in heaven, and He's arisen even to the plight of His people. And we pray, Lord, that I might come and reveal Thy power even in this very day. So, Lord, accept of our thanks for Thy presence with us. Speak on to those not saved. Oh, we pray that they might be able to sing very soon about reaching that beautiful shore. Lord, speak, we pray, with that still small voice. Bring them to Christ. Part us with Thy blessing now. Give us a good Sabbath, Lord. Bring us in Thy will back again tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.